probably looking at quite a few scriptures this evening, especially we get into the second part of verses 3 and 4, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 here this evening. Continuing on our study here through this book. Get here myself. All right, chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible says, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. We kind of looked at last week how there were letters going around, or people were talking about how the resurrection had already passed, therefore making believers subject to the tribulation that was to follow. And it appears that those here at 2 Thessalonica had possibly received something from somebody saying that they were Paul, or writing in the name of Paul, saying that that day of Christ had already had passed and that they were subject to the tribulation. But it wasn't so. And so we read on here in verse number 3, and Paul tells them right after saying that, he says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I need your help tonight, Lord. I pray, God, you just lead, God, and direct my thoughts. Lord, give me the words to speak, dear God, and Lord, help me to go down the path that you'd have me to go down, Lord. And Lord, please, dear God, open our eyes and our ears to receive what's here in your word. Lord, lead, God, and direct in all ways, Father, that you receive the glory, honor, and praise in everything that is said and done. And Lord, help us to just draw near to thee. We pray these things now in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So that day of Christ is at hand is similar to a statement made in other places of the New Testament where it talks about the day of the Lord. And it can encompass a whole series of events. And I believe that that last phrase there in chapter 2, verse 2 says, the day of Christ is at hand. I believe that day of Christ can encompass the rapture, the 7-year period of tribulation, and then also the second advent of the Lord. I believe what he's talking about here, as we're going into this, he's referring back to what he said in chapter 1 and verse number 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We already know from reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the rapture will take place before the tribulation starts. So what I appreciate and what I love about my Bible, as you study through your Bible, if you have something that's certain, that's solid, that you can stand on, then stand on that thing. And the verses that are obscure, or you maybe sometimes have trouble with, or you can't figure out, or it's racking your brain, then just stand on what you already know. We already know that there's plenty of evidence in the Word of God that the church will not be here during the tribulation, and that God is going to change his focus back to Israel at some point when that church is gone. So we know that for a fact. But as you read through here in chapter 2, some will say that's referring to, we'll look at verse number 3. It says, "Let no man deceive you by any means." The first thing I want to look at here with this is number one, that people are going to want to try to deceive us. All right? The deception is already out there. The deception was in Paul's day. Now, look at that, brethren. Paul's telling the church 2,000 some years ago, "Let no man deceive thee," and there may be 50, 60 years at the most, maybe, removed from the Lord Jesus Christ walking on this earth. And so Paul's saying, listen, don't let no man deceive you. Why? Because deceivers are going to come, and they're going to try to get you away from the truth of the Word of God. Now, he says, let no man deceive you. Take your Bible and look at Romans chapter 16. So how do we keep from being deceived? How do we stay with the truth of what God's given us? Well, I believe that the Bible gives us some red flags of those that are deceivers. Some potential red flags that when you start seeing some of these things, you might want to keep in the back of your mind that this person might not be telling me the truth contained in the Word of God. Now, I'm going to tell you where a lot of them are located. Not all of them. But a vast majority of deceivers are on television. I'm not saying every one of them. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying that there's not some men on television that don't have some truth that they're putting forth. But what I'm saying, there's a lot of deceivers on TV as well. A lot of deceivers. So how do you know, okay, what can you start weighing out and saying, well, yeah, look at Romans chapter 16 and look at verse number 17. Because Paul says, let no man deceive you. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to what? To the doctrine which ye have learned. Now, so if people start coming in and they got a problem with doctrine, they got a problem with standards, they got a problem with standing for certain things according to the word of God, and they want to bring division and are contrary to that, that's a clue. Look what he says, contrary to doctrines which ye have learned, and avoid them. Verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but look at this now, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the heart of the simple. Now, hold your hand there, and I know you probably already know this verse. Flip over to Psalm 119 and look at verse number 130. Now, who do they deceive? Who does Paul say to deceive in verse number 18? And how do they go about it? They serve their own belly. And with good words and fair speeches, they deceive who? The hearts of who? The simple. Okay? So look at Psalm 119. Look at verse number 130. Psalm 119 and verse 130. You want to keep from being deceived by these individuals that serve their own belly? They speak good and fair words. Look what the Bible says here. Psalm 119 and verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. So who are these individuals that Paul's talking about in the book of Romans? They're simple. And because they're simple, they're deceived by those that serve their own belly, and they speak to them with good and fair words. Now, you want to keep from being simple? Put the Bible into your heart. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Okay? So one thing we know about deceivers is what Paul said in the book of Romans, is they serve their own belly. They serve their own carnal and pleasurable lust. They're sensual in a sense, and not only necessarily sensual in a sexual sense, but sensual in that they gratify their flesh and what their flesh desires. They serve their own belly. Now look at the Bible. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and look at verse number 17. He gives another warning, kind of the same type of thing, to another church. This is what Paul's telling to another church. And look what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 17. He says here, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, look what Paul says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is their destruction. Look what he says, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Ah, there's another red flag. They serve their own bellies, they have good words, fair words, and they deceive those in the hearts of the simple. Paul tells the church here at Philippi, he says, listen, they also mind earthly things. Look, brethren, that's your prosperity gospel. That's the prosperity gospel. That's name it, claim it gospel. All right? If you send me your handkerchief, I'll rub it on my arm and I'll send it back to you and you'll get healed. There's stuff out there like that. There was times where we got the holy anointing oil, and if you send $100, we'll give you the gold bottle, and if you put it on your forehead and on your toes, it'll heal you. And I'm kind of mocking it in a sense, but it's out there. And people fall prey to it, and they're deceived by it. And listen, if you're a faith healer, come with me to a hospital. That's all I got to say. Amen. Don't stay at your huge conference that you got and the people you bring up who you want to bring up. Brethren, I take that stuff serious, and in some ways I mock it because I was once a part of it. I told you this church before. There was a time where I was sitting in church, and I was praying with all my heart that God would help me not have to use glasses no more. And I was sincere. And that preacher that was there preaching, listen, if you have enough faith, God can heal you. And I'm thinking, Lord, you can heal me. I don't need these glasses no more. God, give me 20/20 vision. And guess what? God never healed my eyes. Brethren, I was into it so much. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of Smith Wigglesworth. I was reading his book. Brethren, I was almost at the point sometimes, thank God I didn't do this. I thank the Lord I didn't do this. But it was a time where I was trying to get things right with God, and I was just trying to do the things I knew. And I was a part of Assemblies of God Church, and they were giving me this material. I almost went up to a guy at Walmart and tried to pray to where he could walk. I'm glad I didn't do it. But I was doing it in sincerity. I really wanted to see this man get healed and walk. But it's a false gospel. It's a false teaching. Now, I'm not saying today that God cannot perform miracles. I believe he still can. But what I am saying is I do not believe there is the gift of healing today like there was back then. And so people that come up now today, they're deceivers. And they mess a lot of people up. Because you know what they say then? If you don't get healed, well, you ain't got enough faith. It's your fault that you're not getting healed. Well, what about the ones that got the handkerchiefs? Or the ones that the shadow just passed by and healed them all? No. Brethren, these individuals that Paul's warning us about, he says they'll mind earthly things. They'll be all about things down here. Listen, if you got a private jet, you're probably a deceiver. And I've said this before this church. If I ever come before the men and say, hey, you know what, fellas, it'd be really nice to have a jet. You probably want to get me out of the church. All right? If you got over $1 million in your bank account and you got a Mercedes-Benz, and please understand what I'm saying, if you got a Mercedes-Benz, nothing wrong with having one, but you know what I'm talking about. To where I got a mansion up there, and I got a horse, I mean, I got all kinds of stuff and toys, and then some brethren in the church are struggling to pay their electric bill. That's a deceiver, right? That's a deceiver. And I knew, look, brethren, I was raised in it, and I saw my grandparents, who did not have a lot of money. My grandfather worked off his tail for what he got, and he got deceived by some of those people on PTL, sending some of his hard-earned money to Jim Baker, who goes out and cheats on his wife and then is a mess down there. Right? So they take advantage of people, and they deceive people, and they mind earthly things. So that's another red flag. Take your people. yeah. Oh. We got a crowd tonight. Amen. Oh, boy. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. You just had to say click, didn't you? 2 Peter chapter 2. We looked at this a while back. 2 Peter chapter 2, and look at verse number 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. Paul told those brethren there at Thessalonica, he says, let no man deceive you. And look what Peter says, kind of the same type of warning to the people he's writing to. He says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and to bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many, you see that word there, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, which means destructive ways. Many will follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Brethren, they're going to speak evil of us, and they're going to say what they're putting forth is the truth, and they're false teachers, and they deceive many people. The last red flag I want to give you to keep from being deceived, or one of them, look back over at 1 Timothy chapter 6, and let's look at the latter part of verse number 5. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let's look here at the latter part of verse number 5. Look what he says here. I'm not going to read all of it. You can read it later on. Verse number 3 says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, then jump down to chapter 6, verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. And anybody tells you because you're rich, you're now spiritual, because gain is godliness, that's a false gospel. That's someone trying to deceive you. If a preacher gets up and says, if you were really right with God, you'd have a lot of money in your bank account. That's the reason why I got so much money in my bank account, is because I'm right with God. And if you get right with God, you'll be blessed by God. No, my friend. Actually, the Bible teaches just the opposite. Jesus Christ said, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. If the Son of God had trouble finding a place to sleep, what do we think about us? So any preacher that's going to get up and preach a prosperity gospel saying that if you're right with God, you'll be prosperous, and because you're prosperous, you're now godly, that's a false gospel. So supposing that gain is godliness, the Bible says, from such withdraw thyself, for godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, we looked at Romans and it talks about they use good words and fair speeches. Take your Bible, look at 2 Corinthians. This is why. This is why they use good words and fair speeches. They got a smooth tongue about them. There's one man I'm thinking of in particular right now in my head. I'm thinking, man, sometimes I look at that fellow and he looks like a devil. Kenneth Copeland's his name. I'll just drop that one. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 13. That man's wicked as the day is long. I don't know how many people. There's a judgment day for that man. And how many people he's deceived and took advantage of. It's a shame, brethren. It is a shame. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and look at verse number 13. We've looked at it before, but please look at it again. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel. Now, look, before I read verse 14, let's take this into context with what Paul's telling the church at Thessalonica. Paul's saying these things are occurring right now for him at Corinth, as he's writing to Corinth. He's writing and warning the brethren at Corinth, like, listen, brethren at Corinth, beware of men that are going to come in and they're going to transform themselves into the apostles of Jesus Christ. If the church back then is having to deal with these matters, where are we at today? So Paul says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel. Like, don't be surprised at this, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Brethren, those are some scary verses. What that's saying is that we're not to marvel that Satan himself can transform. I don't know how he does it or how he works it out, but somehow the Bible says he can transform himself into and appear like an angel of light. That's why, brethren, you don't go off of what you see and what you hear. Brethren, if all of a sudden an angel descended into this room and started talking to us, I'm not listening to him. Actually, I'm running out the door. Well, but preacher, it's white and it's glistening and it looks so friendly and it's got to be from God. No. Brethren, I got all I need right here. There's nothing more that angel is going to tell me than what's already in this book that God wants me to know. Paul warned those in Galatia about that. Brethren, if all of a sudden gold pixie dust started falling from the ceiling, I'm not listening to you. Brethren, deceitful workers, the devil can transform himself into an angel of light. And then it says, no marvel, therefore his ministers can be transformed as ministers of what? Righteousness. Look, rat poison from most of the time is 98 to 99% good things in the rat poison. And it's 0.001% poison. I'm not eating it. Well, preacher, it's 99% good. I don't care. It's poison. They could be telling all kinds of truths, some truths from the Word of God, But then they're going to start throwing some false things out there as well. And you need to have your ears open and your eyes open. And those red flags, if those red flags start going up, walk away. Because if it doesn't line up with Scripture, I don't care all the truth they say. If they say something doesn't line up with Scripture, I'm leaving you alone. Okay? So don't marvel, because Satan can transform himself into an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. I'm not going to go there tonight, but if you're taking notes, look at Jeremiah chapter 23. Well, just go there for 1 second. I'll read just one or two verses of it. If you want to read the whole thing, you can read it later on. But Jeremiah talks about the same thing in his day. Jeremiah chapter 23, he talks about false prophets. And in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse number 21, if you read from verses 21 through verse 32, he talks about how there's false prophets out there. And I'm going to give you a key of, and I've seen this a lot over the last probably 10 years. Look what he says, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but Jeremiah 23, 21, look what he says here to the people of Judah. He says, and then we're going to jump down to verse number 24. He says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Most of the time with false prophets, you'll be able to pick up on it by the way they live their life. There'll be something in their life that you'll be like, yeah, if you're really a prophet, this wouldn't mean your life. I'm dead serious on that. If you were a prophet, you wouldn't be listening to AC/DC. I'm serious. You'd be surprised. Well, I have a word from the Lord, and then you go out to their car afterwards, and they forget to turn off the radio, and when they turn it on, you're standing there, all of a sudden some ungodly music comes on. No, you ain't got no word from God. Because if anybody got some word from God, they know what kind of right music to listen to. All I'm saying is there's usually little red flags that they're not going to be able to hide if they were really a prophet. All right, look at verse 23 or verse 25. Look what he says about these false prophets. I have heard what the prophets said. They prophesied lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of deceit of what? Their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. Brethren, God does not speak to us through dreams no more. If I'm not mistaken, the last person he dealt with through dreams was Joseph. That was the last individual. Look, brethren, we don't need dreams no more. We have the whole counsel of God. You see, your dreams are subjective. You might have ate a bad ham sandwich the night before, and now you got indigestion, and that's why you got the dream you got. Okay? Well, preacher, you just don't understand it. There was this roller coaster, and there was a priest on it, and stop! Stop! Is it Bible? The Lord didn't say the entrance of dreams will give you light. It says the entrance of thy words giveth light and giveth understanding unto the simple. Look, we don't realize the realms and the trickery and the deception of the devil. He's a master of it. Brethren, please hear me tonight. The devil has dealt with Jesus Christ. He's dealt with David and Abraham and Moses. He's dealt with the Apostle Paul. He's dealt with Peter and John and James. And who are we? And so that's why I'm going to preach, hopefully by God's grace, to the day I die, stay in your Bible, stay in your Bible, stay in your Bible. Know your Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Be familiar with your Bible. Love your Bible so that when somebody comes across your path and say, well, I have a dream, sorry. You can tell me your dream, but I'm not going to put no stock in it. I'm not going to go over what you dreamed, and I'm not going to make fun of you. But you can tell me your dream, but I'm going with the Bible. Because I don't want to be deceived. My dreams can deceive me. Well, I just had this dream and I think I should just go do this. No, you better let God confirm this thing. Okay? So Jeremiah talks about dreams. You can read it later on about false prophets and how they prophesy lies. Next, we're going to see here that the Lord works through the local church. And I said it this morning. Take your Bible, flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and look at verse number 15. 1 Timothy 3:15. This is where the Lord works through. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Look what he tells Timothy. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of what? The truth. You know what's the pillar and ground of truth? The house of God, the church of the living God. That's why we meet together. You know why we meet together, and you know why it's so important to have a local church that follows that book, is you got checks and balances. You got checks and balances in here. Not just the preacher, but the brethren that are in the church. And I'm talking about both men and women. Because if both of us, both men and women, are walking with God and you're saved and you got ears to hear, you can be a check and a balance to false deceivers that might try to come into this church. Yeah. Right? I can't hear and see everything that comes into the church. That's impossible. But if everybody's doing what they're supposed to be doing as a brother or sister in the Lord, and we got ears out there, and someone comes in and starts putting forth Calvinism, hey, preacher, you might want to go talk to this person because they're talking about this and saying you can lose your salvation or we're all God destined some to heaven, God destined. Do you see what I'm saying? There's checks and balances in it. No man lives and dies to himself. We're all accountable to one another, and we can help the church stay safe by us staying safe. Okay? But the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, and hopefully that church runs everything through the filter of God's word. Now, Paul said, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now, I would say that falling away is already taking place. You see, you're going to have a falling away. I really believe this, brethren. I believe, this is my own opinion. I believe before the rapture of the church and we're taken out of here before the tribulation starts, I believe the church, the true church, is going to go through a purging process to separate those that are in and those that are just playing a game. There's going to be some lines drawn in the sand. Right now, there's no lines drawn in the sand. And when you start bringing in persecution and you start bringing in, listen, your faith is going to cost you something. It kind of like separates the sheep from the goats. Okay. And so not saying that a sheep can't go off and get on the wrong side and get right. I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is right now, everything is kind of black and white or a grayish mush, like I said a couple weeks ago. But when you start bringing into where it's going to cost you something to come to church on a Sunday, so if you come to church, you might go to jail. You're really going to see who the real ones are and who aren't, okay? Because they're going to realize, I go to church today, there could be a chance somebody busts through those doors and I could be taken to prison. That would get you thinking. That would really get you thinking. And so I believe that the church, especially here in America, might have to face something like that in the last days that we're living in. And you might see when those things start happening, a falling away from what once was clean. Take your Bible, we're here in 1 Timothy. Look at chapter 4. Just stay in the same book if you're already there. 1 Timothy chapter 4, look what Paul says. You know, he says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. There's your falling away. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to what? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's a cross reference back over to what we just looked there at 2 Corinthians about the devil transforming himself into an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. Seducing spirits, doctrines or teachings of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy. That's a lot of your preachers or your television type prosperity gospel preachers. They're hypocrites. They preach one thing and do another, kind of like the government. All right, we're all worried about the environment, and I'm going to get on my private jet because I'm worried about the carbon whatever footprint. Right, yeah, you're really worried about it, okay? They're speaking lies and hypocrisy. They say one thing, and they do something just opposite of what they're wanting you to do. Okay? So they're speaking lies and hypocrisy. And look what this next thing, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to receive with thanksgiving on them which believe and know the truth. Be careful of those that preach a spirituality through dietary means. I said it last week. You shouldn't eat meat because it'll affect you spiritually. That's a doctrine of a devil. Now, I don't know what preacher it was, but it was years ago, back 1700s, 1800s. He was preaching, was talking about how that it was important that believers eat meat. There's something to it. Something to it. And God commanded Noah, when he got off that ark, to eat meat. The Jews had to eat meat. They had to, especially the priests. That's what was brought to them, the ram, the bullock, the sheep, the goat. These things were brought to them. They were offered as sacrifices, but then the priests also partook of some of those animals, and they ate them. Well, the poor animal. Well, sorry for the animals. That's where we're at today. Right? Look, brethren, it was right here in Allentown on MacArthur, down there near Pastor's Home Depot, if you're heading into Allentown. I think it was right there. Melanie, and there was a big old picture of a chicken's head. And it made the chicken look all sad. He's looking down and almost saying something like, well, I got feelings too. No, you got feelings in my stomach. Right? I love Chick-fil-A. Brethren, God made chickens to eat. And the sad thing is, I'm sorry if you're a chicken lover. We used to have chickens. Chickens are very interesting animals. They're very smart animals. My daughter loves chickens, but she still eats them. She is one of the main, for who? Chick-fil-A. You want to make Ellie, take her to Chick-fil-A. That girl loves Chick-fil-A. But brethren, look, animals are not human beings. And I love animals, so don't get me wrong. I love animals. I don't like to see animals suffer. So I'm not cruel and mean. But God did make animals to eat. And so it's a doctrine of a devil to come in and say, you need to go completely vegan or vegetarian. Now, if you got to do it for a medical reason, there's nothing wrong with it. But if you're doing it to be more spiritual, now you're crossing into a realm that's dangerous because it's a doctrine of devils. Okay? So understand what I'm saying tonight. If there's a medical reason, do what your doctor says. If he says you shouldn't eat this, don't say, well, my preacher says I can eat whatever. No, listen to your doctor, okay? Don't eat it. But if you're doing it because you're trying to be more spiritual, that's a doctrine of a devil, and the devils will start playing in on that thing, okay? So he says there'd be a falling away. Seducing spirits, doctrine of devils, seared conscience, forbidding to marry, abstaining from meats. Flip over to 2 Timothy. You think this is important? He mentions it again here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look what he tells his son in the faith again. Being careful that not to be deceived and know that there's going to be a falling away before that man of sin is revealed. Look what 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 says. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. So I think we're in the last days. I think actually we're on the very ends of the last days. Because look what he says. For men shall be lovers of their own selves where they're today in this country. This country loves itself. People love themselves. Covetous. We're in that perfect time of the year where that's often seen. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. We're there today. Check. Just go to a local school. Check. Disobedient. I ain't got to hear what you got to tell me. Brethren, I've seen a couple of these things come up lately. It seems like to be spreading across the whole United States of trying to find teachers that are willing to teach. I don't know where we're going to be in 5 to 10 years. Teachers are dropping off left and right saying, well, I ain't teaching no more. I'm not teaching no more. I was watching some kids go into classrooms and they're like, yep, no teacher again here today. And not even a substitute. They were in their whole class period with no teacher, just sitting there. They had no teacher. Disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors. Hey, one of the reasons you know you might be doing the right thing, people will despise you. That's one to check things there. That you know you're on the right path when people start despising you. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. If everybody's your friend and nobody's got a problem with what you're doing, you're probably on the wrong path. But if you're doing what's right and you're trying, now you got to have the right attitude now. You don't want to be a jerk about it. But if you're having the right attitude and people are despising you, you're probably on the right path. And I'll say this, I said this to somebody earlier this morning. Brethren, the more you strive to live for God, the more resistance you're going to get. So look, if you take some of the principles that have been given to you through the years or today, and you start taking some principles from the Word of God and you start to try to apply them in your life, it's like an airplane trying to break the sound barrier. This is what it's like. An airplane, as you watch it, if you ever watch pictures or seen pictures of an airplane just about to break the sound barrier, pilots say that right when they're at that moment, that plane, at least in the old days, that plane was shaking, it was vibrating, it was noisy because of all the wind and the resistance that they were facing as they were trying to break the sound barrier. And I liken that to, as we try to live for God, apply the principles of God, try to pray, try to come to church, try to do the right things that God wants us to do, there is going to be resistance to that. There is going to be a fight against that because the enemy doesn't want you doing it. Because he knows that there's power in it. And what he wants to do is he wants to keep us powerless, non-effective. But if we do get people to say, you know what, I'm going to try for it. As the closer you try to get to God and live it, the harder the opposition's going to be until, boom, you break through and it's peaceful and it's quiet, nothing shaking and no noise at all. And that's it, they say, exactly happens when you break the sound barrier. Soon as you break that sound barrier, there's a loud explosion, boom. And then the pilots say, once they cross over, they said it's peaceful, it's quiet, no resistance. Whew. Brethren, that's like us in our spiritual life. You keep pushing through, you don't quit, the opposition's there. You see it in your prayer life. Push through in your prayer life. Push through when those oppositions and those thoughts are coming in. The devil says you're wasting your time, your prayers are only hitting the ceiling. Keep pushing through till you break through and you get that peace and help from God. So it makes sense. You see it with the breaking the sound barrier. Push through, push through, push through. Now, Paul tells the church here, or the, Timothy, jump down to verse number 5 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Here's that wording again, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses. You know where they try to creep into? They try to creep into your house. And they lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, Paul told Timothy that Adam was not deceived, but Eve, being in a transgression, was deceived. And I'm not saying this meanly tonight, but women are more prone to be deceived than men are. I'm not saying that men can't get deceived. But look what he says. He doesn't say in verse 6 to Timothy, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly men." That's not what he says. He says, "Silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lust." And then it goes, look, the sentence, it's a comma. The sentence goes on, referring back to the women, "ever learning and never able to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Brethren, that's why we need, again, the local church. Amen. To keep us balanced and where we need to be. Be careful, both men and women, I'll say that tonight, be careful of what you let creep into your life. And I don't have it here up with me now, but it's in my office. Your cell phone, your television screen, your computer screen, your radio. I can't think of anything else that would bring in information off the top of my head right now. But those four, what's that? Magazines, books. Yes. Anything that's coming in, be careful. I'm not saying not to have books. And I'm not saying that. I'm saying have your antennas up. Because the devil will try to creep into houses. He'll try to creep in. All right. Now, there's a falling away right before the man of sin is revealed. Now, go back real quick here this evening. Look at 2 Thessalonians again. A falling away. 2 Thessalonians. And look at, I want to cover this last thing here before we close out tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and then verse number 3. It says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Okay? The man of sin is revealed after the falling away. He's then revealed, and the son of perdition. Now take your Bible and hold your hand there and flip over to John chapter 17 and verse number 12. John 17, 12. There's another man in the Bible who's referred to as the son of perdition, and it's Judas. Okay? Look at John chapter 17 and look at verse number 12. John 17, 12. John 17, 12. And this all is what he speaks through here. From just before chapter 14 on, it's at the Last Supper with his disciples. And look what he says here right before he goes to the garden. He says, John 17, 12, he says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Okay, so Judas is referred to the son of perdition. I'm not going to do a full study this evening on Judas, but we know that at one point Satan entered into Judas. Now, I do not believe, there's some out there that will say that they believe Judas was the Antichrist. I do not believe Judas was the Antichrist. I believe Judas was a type, a foreshadow of the man of sin that will be revealed. I believe he was a type, just like Elijah, like just as John the Baptist was a type of Elijah, okay? He was not Elijah, but he was a type of Elijah. Judas here is a type to give us a foreshadowing of the Antichrist, okay? Now, and I'm going to show you why I believe that. Take your Bible. Number one, the real Antichrist, he's never going to repent and turn from the deeds that he commits. Take your Bible and look at Matthew 27, verses 3 and 4. The Antichrist is going to rebel against God to the very end, to when he's tossed into the lake of fire. Okay? There's going to be no sadness or repentance in the Antichrist for what he's done. But there was with Judas, not to salvation, but he did repent. Matthew 27, and look at verses 3 and 4. Look, brethren, it bothered Judas. I believe it really bothered that man afterwards what he did to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it really bothered him. Now look what the Bible says, Matthew 27, verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned. Now he's seeing Jesus. He's watching. He sees Jesus is condemned. Repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief. And brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, look what he says. Saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. Now I left out something there. The innocent blood. That's an important little word right there. Jesus Christ is the innocent blood. And they said, oh, look what he said. And what is that to us? See thou to it. It bothered this man. He just realized, I've just betrayed the innocent blood. And the Bible says he went out and he hanged himself. It bothered him what he did. Look at Psalm 109. This is, I believe, Judas, a prophecy of Judas in the Old Testament. Psalm 109, it's actually quoted, I believe, by Peter in the book of Acts. Psalm 109, again, I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but look at verse number 6. Psalm 109, verse number 6. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few. And look what the Bible says. And let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. I believe that's a reference that Judas, there could be a very good case made that Judas had a wife and had children. Verse 10, let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. I'm not going to keep on reading. But one thing, and we're not going to get to it tonight, I don't believe the Antichrist is married. And the reason I don't think he's married is because the Bible says he had no desire for women. Or he has no desire for women. Book of Daniel chapter 11. The Antichrist will have no desire for women. I don't know if that's in reference that he might have other tendencies. I don't know. But all we know is what the Bible says, that he doesn't have a desire for women. Judas here, I believe the case could be made that he was married and had kids, and that his office was taken by another, because Judas was a thief. And the Bible says he was also a traitor. But guess who chose him? Jesus. Brethren, I've had people say that God would never choose a traitor, or God would never set up a traitor. Jesus chose one as one of his disciples. Think about that for a moment. Judas went around healing people. Judas at one point had power, I believe, over devils to cast them out. He was one of the 12. But he was a thief. And Jesus chose him so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Last verse scriptures I want to close with isn't found in Revelation chapter 4. Now we looked at this a couple weeks ago. Revelation chapter 4 all the way over to Revelation chapter 6 is a perfect picture of the rapture of the church and then possibly the revelation of the Antichrist. In Revelation chapter 4 verse 1, John just gets done sending the last letter to the last church, and the last church being dealt with, which is the church of Laodicea. And right after that, the church of Laodicea is dealt with in Revelation chapter 3, verse 22. You go right into Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1. And it says, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. Picture back over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now, who does John the Baptist picture? He was the one that was beloved. He's the one that leaned on Jesus' breast. John the Baptist is a perfect picture of the bride of Christ. And immediately after the last church is dealt with, he sees a door in heaven open, and it sounds like a trumpet talking with him, and it says, come up hither. And immediately he's in his spirit, and he's in heaven. A perfect picture of the rapture of the bride of Christ. And then from Revelation chapter 4 and in Revelation chapter 5, you have what's going on up there in heaven. And then you go into chapter 6. And as you get done seeing what's going on up there in heaven, chapter 6 starts, and look what it says. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That's not Jesus Christ. And a lot of your commentaries that you read are going to say that's Jesus. Jesus doesn't come with a bow, he comes with a sword. And there's only one individual that I can think of that I know of over a major religious system that makes the sign of a bowman, and that's the Pope. I don't know how it's right, but the two fingers. That's a sign of a bowman. Pull it back. That's not Jesus. I believe it's a picture of the Antichrist. Coming in on what? A white horse, speaking and deceiving by flatteries and promising peace. And I'm going to give you my covenant and everything's going to be good. This is not Jesus. You want a picture of Jesus? Jump over to Revelation chapter 19. That's Jesus coming in on that white horse. All right? So be careful with what you read and how you study, because a lot, I went and looked at it. I didn't believe it. I went and looked, and sure enough, a lot of your commentaries, they're going to make that, they make that Jesus Christ. That's not Jesus. That's not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ does not have a bow, and he's not coming at that point to conquer, or for conquering and to conquer. He's up there in heaven getting ready to pour out his wrath, the wrath of the Lamb. Okay? So that's not Jesus Christ. We're going to pause there tonight. Lord willing, next week we'll get into more about the Antichrist, where he who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. And we'll look at quite a few scriptures next week, Lord willing, through the book of Daniel, referring to the Antichrist. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and your grace, dear God. Lord, I pray you'd help us, dear God, all of us, Lord, to be keenly aware of deception. Lord, help us not to be deceived by any man. And Lord, help us to be careful, Lord, that we stay true to the word, stay true to truth. Dear God, help us to spend more time than we did this past week in your word. Lord, that we can guard ourselves against deception. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us now. Help the brethren here, Lord. Help us to walk with you. Dear God, just give wisdom, guidance, and direction. Thank you for your word. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the light that you give us, dear God. Help us to walk in the light of it, Father. And so, Lord, we praise you and we give you the glory and honor. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to close with a hymn tonight. You take your hymn book. Let's see here.